Well, good morning, Lakeside. Good to have everybody here. There's a couple people came in that I didn't recognize and would love the chance to meet you. My name is Pastor Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we're thankful on this Memorial Weekend that you're here with us. I'm very thankful, should be more thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country, especially as a pastor, trying to pastor a gospel-centered church. The freedoms we have that, quite frankly, most countries do not have to openly share from the Word of God and talk about the things that are in the Word of God. So I'm very thankful. I also realize anytime there's a holiday that there's people making plans and barbecues and good time, I'll do some of that myself. But it's also a time for those people that are hurting. It's a difficult time when everybody else is going on with life to realize that your life is not where you would want it to be. So we're very cognizant of that and want to know you to know if you're in that spot, you're here today. We're thankful that you're here. We're going through the book of Genesis. The title for the whole series is The World According to God. And back in the day, a couple, 6-7 months ago, when we decided to go through Genesis and come up with this title, it was time for our people to hear, not from the culture, not even from the school system, but what is our world according to God? What does God have to say? And that puts us squarely into Genesis chapter 3. What is sin? How did sin get here? What is sin's effect? How does it get to be where we have a sin that so easily besets us? And last week I talked about, and this is the second part of last week's message, we talked about how does it come to be where what Paul wrote in Romans 7, that when we want to do something for God, we don't do it. When God doesn't want us to do something, we find we're doing it. And Paul said, well, there's a rule that lives within me that when I want to do good, I don't. And there's a desire that comes from our heart. So what we want to do at Lakeside last week, you could go back and listen to the message. We'll follow the same outline, just finish it up today. This is what we want for Lakeside, you know, for you here today. Paul wrote, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Genesis 3 and verse 1 says that he was more crafty than any beast of the field, and more clever, more witty. And Paul says we should not be outwitted by Satan. You don't have to be outwitted by Satan. And then this phrase, and I have to ask myself, is this second phrase true for me, and is it true for Lakeside? For we are not ignorant of his designs, of his methods. That's the word where we get our word methods. We're not ignorant. In other words, we understand his modus operandi. We understand what he's up to. We understand what we're up against, even if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so Jonathan just read the second half of Genesis chapter 3. And actually, it was maybe on Friday where I decided, well, instead of going through this list of how Satan operates and then closing with the consequences, we should take all next week on that. So it'll give us a little more time here this morning. Well, I do not want us to be outwitted by Satan. I don't want it for my kids. I don't want it for my grandkids. I don't want it for you. I don't want us to be ignorant of his methods. So let me start with a word of prayer. And we are taking some specific time to just let this marinate in our hearts of the opposer of anything God, and what is he up to, and how does he operate in our lives. So let me pray. Father, thanks for bringing us here together. As Pastor Trevor has already prayed, and we prayed earlier this morning, Lord, in our midst are people that are sky high. I had a wedding I attended yesterday, graduation parties, all the way to very difficult times in somebody's life. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would minister and help us to be wise to what your opposer, the accuser of the brethren, is up to in our life. Help us not to play the part of the fool. In Christ's precious name, Amen. Now, last week, we went through the first six of the 12 steps. I got the 12-step idea from talking to somebody in our midst, a number of people actually, who have gone through Alcoholics Anonymous. They're still in there. And they have a traditional, well-known 12-step program. And if you read the original 12 steps, you would say, well, they're not all that bad. Six of them mention either a higher power or God. They never say who the higher power is. They never tell us who God specifically is. And basically, they say that'd be a God of your own making. You're like, you figure that out. Maybe you're God. Maybe you find it in yourself. Maybe it's somebody, well, Lakeside exists to tell anybody, well, the higher power, you know who that is? That's God himself. I know him personally through Christ himself. And so Satan's program is to take us and enslave us to sins or habits that will eventually destroy us. And we want to be wise to what he is up to in our life. So I'll just kind of rehearse the first six that we went through. If you read Genesis 3, 1 through 13, it starts off with Eve just starts talking with the serpent who just gets dropped into the scene out of nowhere. He hasn't been mentioned before. He just Genesis 3, verse 1, there's the serpent. And we should ask ourselves, why would Eve talk to him without at least stepping back and questioning, well, why is he talking to me? Eve had been walking with God in the garden, and she had been talking to her husband, but she had never met the serpent. And so she dabbled. New Testament says she was deceived. She didn't know what she was getting into. But I found in my life and for us that the place where sin will often start is something we dabble in. We never think it's going to take us down the road and enslave us. And so we find ourselves often, and maybe this is true for you today, we dabble in things that God says to dart from, like flee sexual immorality. And we dabble and we say, well, how close can we get to that before it's sin and before it enslaves us? And then the second thing is doubting God's word. And so the first words out of Satan's mouth that are recorded here in Genesis chapter 3, has God really said? Now, the Hebrew languages it's written in, they didn't have punctuation at the end. As a matter of fact, it was very hard for this married student with five kids to take two semesters of Hebrew. It goes from the right to the left. They're run-on letters. They don't have a gap between the words, and they don't have a gap between sentences, and it was all I could do to pass that. Matter of fact, I begged God for mercy to be able to pass those two semesters. Hardest semester. But so the first words out of Satan's mouth have a question mark on them. The first question mark of the Bible. And so one of Satan's early tactics is to put a question mark where God has put a period. And so we should just say, well, has God clearly spoken to the area that you're having difficulty with? Does God's word have information for you? Does it have authoritative commands for you in this area? And then thirdly, kind of teased her into discounting God's blessings. God had said in Genesis 2, you can have from every tree except for one. Satan said, is it true that God says you can't have from any? Like the exact opposite. And then Eve says, no, God says we can't eat of the tree. She didn't say every. And so she minimizes, discounts God's blessing. She disparages God's blessing. She focuses on, which is the next one, God's restriction. She says, she doesn't use the word every, which God used. You can have it all. He spoke it into existence for her benefit. And then she says, well, no, he said you can't even touch it. And so she made God to be more strict than he actually was. I pastored a church for a couple of years that majored in making God more strict than he was. There were so many rules and regulations, you were scared to mess up walking into the church building. And so we always want to We always want to be right down the dead center of what God has actually said. And then fifthly, outrightly denying God's word. God said, the moment you eat, you will surely die. Satan says, you will not die. Outright contradiction. He waits a little while. He teases you into it. You're dabbling with it. You're questioning God's word. Well, you know, is that for our generation? Did God really mean that? Are you sure there's not another meaning for that? And then he just outright contradicts it. And he doesn't just whisper in our ear right here. He speaks with a bullhorn into our ear. No, that's not going to happen. And I would just say, from my life and my experience of having Satan know the sin that easily besets me, that it's right here where I'm deciding whether I'm going to sin or not. I'm going to start doubting and denying God's word. And for my own self, I wrote in my Bible that God doesn't give advice. He speaks with authority, amen? He speaks with authority. And that led us to the sixth thing where we ended last week. And he's the master of delusion and deception. Eve bought what the serpent was selling. She believed the lies of Satan rather than the truth of God. You should think about that for your own life. She was deluded into thinking she could be like God. That's New Age. That's around today. And maybe more appropriate for us and at Lakeside, Satan gets us to believe that we can live independently of God. All you have to do is go back to the middle of the Old Testament, where God says, fool to the one who says, there is no God, or you can live independently of God. And that brings us to number seven. And so there's a handout, and there'll be some fill in the blanks. You know, 12 things. Do I expect you to memorize all these? You know, no. But I think it would be good for you to have this in front of you and think about your own life and overlay the sin that easily besets you onto these 12 things that Satan is up to and find, okay, where is his point of entry in my life? Where is he getting a victory in my life that I don't have to give in to? But you're going to need to know. So number seven is he got Eve to desire what God forbids, Adam and Eve. Now, notice what it says in verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food with her eyes, and that it was a delight to the eyes, she sees it outwardly, she delights in it inwardly, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Notice what John says in 1 John 2, and notice, I think he's thinking exactly of Genesis chapter 3 that I just read. So John wrote, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, in case you're just visiting here, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Love the people of the world, but not, this is talking about the system of the world, not the people of the world. If anyone loves the world, the world's system, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now notice the three things that make up the world system. The desires of the flesh that correlates to her seeing. The desire of the eyes that correlates to, well, it became a desire for her down in her heart. And the pride of life. You can be like God. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. Satan is the god of this age, small g. And the world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Last week I put up these verses, and we never want to be able to say, and you, if you're taking notes, write down, I cannot say the devil made me do it. Because as we're talking about what the devil's doing, you don't get to go home as a child or as a husband or as a wife or, you know, whatever it is. Well, you know, I learned in scripture that's really that darn devil. He's just, you know, he just keeps making me do this. But here's the scripture. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted. This is a verse to memorize. When he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It just so happens Satan is an expert at knowing what you desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Here's the pathology of sin. Paths lead to place. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So here's the inside scoop with Satan. He takes what God meant for good, and he turns it and twists it and distorts it into something evil. Let me give you a couple categories. Food. God wants you to enjoy life, but then we get it twisted and it becomes gluttony, or it becomes, you can't have this, you can't have that, or whatever it is. So we twist what God meant for good. Physical intimacy in a marriage. That's God's idea. God gives his blessing on it. God says, I give you that gift between a male and a female. And we turn physical intimacy into pornography or lust or something that God is way outside the bounds of God. Work. By the way, in Genesis 3, as we look at the consequences next week, work itself is not part of the curse. It was before the curse, but the fact that the ground is cursed and it makes work difficult. But we take work, which is a blessing from God, and we turn it into, well, I got to have more, or work is drudgery and there's no meaning in it. Marriage. You take this beautiful thing of marriage where God, in Genesis 2, put Adam and Eve together, and Satan allows us to pervert it. Patriarchal or matriarchal, either way, it gets distorted. There's abuse, there's adultery, there's divorce. How about kids? Kids are a blessing from the Lord. For many, even here today, kids become an idol, something God never intended. And so what he does is he takes what God meant for good, Genesis 50 and verse 20, and he means it for evil. Number eight, and then we just defy God's word. We defy God's word. And men of Lakeside, visiting men here today, it's your fortunate day to be here. I want you to perk up. Not that the ladies can't get something out of this. If your husband has been napping up to now, give him an old elbow right into the side. Don't take notes for him, but listen to what God's word has to say. So Genesis 3 and verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was a delight to the eyes, and that there was that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. So she ate first. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So clearly both Adam and Eve defy God's word, they both sinned. But curiously, God blames Adam for the sin. Well, how does Adam get the rap for what Eve did first? Well, Romans 5:12 says, and there's a lot of theology here, but we're just going to stay on point. We could do a whole series on Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world, ladies, why don't you help me out here? We'll just have the men be silent for a second. Just as sin came into the world through what?
One man.
Now don't name your husband in there or whatever. And death through sin, so death spread to all men. How does Adam get the rap? Well, if you turn to Genesis 2, verse 15, when the original command was given, the Lord God took the man, Genesis 2, verse 15, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. So that's before the curse. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So Adam gets the command. Where was Eve? Anybody know where Eve was? Was she listening? She wasn't born. She wasn't even created till verse 21. She wasn't around. Adam got the command. And look at verse 6 of chapter 3. When she ate, she also gave some to her husband who was with her. It wasn't like he was, you know, taking the peaches off the tree or whatever. I mean, he's right there with her. And then he ate. Adam was a coward. The first human sin was actually male passivity. The husband not protecting and spiritually leading the wife. He was a wimp. He was given to protect and guide and lead in a loving, Christ-like way. And what does he say? He doesn't say anything. He's just watching. And so it is today in our culture, in the evangelical community, and right here at Lakeside Fellowship. Now, it's hard for us to believe this, but the women and wives of Lakeside Fellowship, they're sinners too. But I talked to many women from Lakeside. They would do anything to get their husband to spiritually lead. Not patriarchal, giving commands, I'm the authority, get behind me. That's not spiritual leadership. A couple years ago, I had the most heartbreaking counseling session, one of the most heartbreaking. And a husband and wife were out at Sailorville, and they both got trash drinking. And the husband left his wife in a very vulnerable position. Just left her and went home. I get a phone call a couple days later. She said, "Pastor, I was guilty of sin for sure. My husband left me there. He didn't look out for me." Now, why didn't Adam step in? Why didn't he step in? Was it possible that he heard God say, the soul that eats, the person that eats, will surely die? And so he just thought he would let Eve go first and see if what God said is true. She didn't immediately die. Well, I think I'll take a bite myself. 1 Timothy 2, you know what God's word says? Eve was deceived. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. So here's what I would say to the men, women, young and old. Is anyone speaking truth into your life? Are you speaking truth into your own life? Are you speaking truth into anybody's life? Are you receptive to truth being spoken into your life? Do you know what God wants and you're just defying him anyways? I would say, men of Lakeside, let's start right here. Rise up. Stand up for truth. Stand up for your wife. How about stand up for your kids? Someday they're going to leave and it's an ugly world out there if you haven't heard. Stand up for the Lord. You've got a beautiful God-given position of spiritual Christ-like leadership. And in many families, it's just absent. It's the original sin. And of course, Satan is still deceiving and still tricking and still twisting and saying, no, marriage is, you know, whatever the world is saying marriage is. Number nine, it leads, once you defy God's word, it leads to outright decision to sin. Right at this point, Satan starts laughing. Because his whole goal was to get you to bite. Because once you bite, he's done his job and he knows now the consequences are going to be horrible and he flees the scene. He's going to show you how beautiful it is to bite, and then he's off the scene when the truth comes around. So the bottom line is, the woman listened to the serpent, the man listened to the woman, and no one listened to God. They both sinned. In a nanosecond, death and decay enter the bloodstream of humanity. Paradise is lost. That leads us to number 10, death to God's ideal. In Genesis 2 and verse 17, God says, if you eat of it, you will surely, he doesn't say, hey, I think you might die. I'm not really sure what's going to go on. He says, you'll surely die. Well, let's just spend a moment here. Did Adam and Eve die? I mean, you get to the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira walk in. They gave a lot to the church, but they misrepresented what they gave. I mean, boom, they're down. Well, Adam and Eve didn't drop immediately. Matter of fact, Scripture says in Genesis 5 and verse 5 that Adam lived another 930 years. So I think we need to have a biblical understanding of what death is in Scripture. And this is going to be very simple. This could be a whole series. But when God talks about death, there's a physical and a spiritual. Physical death is a separation of the soul from the body. So the body goes into the grave, the soul goes to one of two other places, hell or heaven, a place called paradise. But immediately the soul that sins, spiritual death happens. Physical death can be delayed, although the clock starts ticking. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God, and I should have rewritten this forever. Jesus said, do not fear those who could kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So there's going to be a whole list of consequences that we'll look at next week that Jonathan read for us in Genesis 3, 14 through 24. Oh, by the way, something did die that very same day, maybe 5 minutes later after they ate the apple. An innocent animal had to die for God to get a coat of skins to put properly on Adam and Eve. And that leads us to number 11. And this is the natural outcome once Satan has played us like a fiddle. We've sinned, but he played us like a fiddle. He put out the cracker crumbs all the way along the line. We immediately go into disguise and deny mode. Garment of leaves, hiding in the trees, that doesn't work with God. Read Psalm 139. There's no place you can go that God isn't. He's already there. Sexual sin, which is a common sin that easily trips up people, men and women, right here at Lakeside. Sexual sin loves secrecy. Most all sin loves secrecy. And so we masquerade and we blame shift. We depersonalize our sin. Now, notice that God starts asking the questions. Let me start reading from verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. What in the world? From the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and now he's going to ask some questions. Now remember, he's not asking questions to get information. He's God. He already has the answers. I mean, with our own kids and with our grandkids, catch them in doing something, sit them down. They don't know that you know everything that just happened, so I'm trying to get them to admit what they just did. And I was like, you know, it's very possible to a grandson recently, it's very possible your grandpa already knows the answers to the questions I'm asking you. Why don't you just tell me what actually happened? Nope, we're hanging in there. We're not going to give it up. So then I have to show them what I know. So God's asking questions. But the Lord God, verse 9, called to the man and said to him, where are you? God knew where they were. He's trying to get them to come clean. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Notice what God said. He said, well, who told you you were naked? He knew who told him. Satan had whispered in the ear, their guilty conscience, what they never had before. And then God says, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Did you put your hand in the cookie jar? The woman said, immediately, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Serpent deceived me and I ate. The man says, the woman you gave me, verse 12, to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. God, actually, it's your fault that I ate. You gave me that woman. God, I was doing fine, and you came along in Genesis 2 and said, it's not good that you're alone, Adam, so I'm going to make you Eve. I could see Adam saying to God, it would have been better if you would have just left me alone and not made Eve for me. You see him arguing. So here's Adam. I hope this is appropriate. He's like, that darn Eve you gave me? What a blame shift. She's part of the problem. God, you're the problem. Eve says, the serpent deceived me. I didn't do anything wrong. God seeks, they hide. God finds. The tendency is to portray something we are not to people and to God, but God says you're naked and open to give an account to him we must. Will Rogers said there are two eras in American history, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. I agree with him. We hide behind circumstances, they're to blame. We hide behind our disposition. This is who I am. Nobody gets me. This is how I was raised. And we hide behind our victimhood. We call sin a lapse, a fault, an indiscretion. That's just who I am. This is how I was raised. Life is so unfair. Nobody understands me. Nobody gets me. We do everything but take the responsibility. We look around, blame. We look up, we blame. We never look within. Church going is a cover up for many here today. You're dressing yourself up. You're making it look as good as you can. Putting on the best outfit you can, but you're going to stand before God, and God's word is going to be you're naked and open to him who must give an account. Good works is a cover up. Like I'll overwork my faults. That's how I was raised. Just do a little bit more. Resting on your good works when you stand before God is like taking Monopoly money to Luana Bank expecting to cash it in. They're going to go, what? Oh, yeah, here's $100,000. No. And so then the final one, we got to wrap this up. Here's what happens, and in my Bible, I don't even need to turn the page, because we go to Genesis 4, and immediately you see sin, the darkness of sin pervades everything that we love around us. The sin spread from Eve to Adam, or let me be more theological, from Adam to Eve back to Adam. Then they have children. The first pair of children, one brother murders the other brother. The ripple effect of your sin continues today. Sin always reaches beyond the sinner, inflicts injury, distress to anyone in the vicinity, always to the next generation. So you never sin in isolation. It's the trick of Satan to get you, to get your child, to get a generation. That's his stated goal. Now, this is a little bit snarky, but I think this is how we often respond. So I just labeled this 5 instinctive ways to wreck your life. I'm just going to give them to you real quick. You can take a picture at the end. I think this is how people often respond. Twist God's word to conform to your personal needs. Rather than, this is what the Lord said, like I'll find somebody to twist it for me. Number 2, privately suspect God is holding out his best from you. God, how could you do that? How does this person get this? Why did this happen to me, and why didn't it happen to somebody else? Why am I not getting ahead? Why do I? And deep in your heart, there's a little bit of a bitterness in there towards God for your lot in life. Number 3, when tempted, focus on the sin until you give in. So you get tempted instead of running and fleeing, which Scripture says for most sin, like you're like, no, I'm gonna man up. I'm gonna walk right through it. Number 4, repeatedly play the blame game. Grow up to be a 64-year-old guy my age, blaming everybody else for your life. Number 5 is so true. Once you've sinned, you want to wreck your life, avoid God, try fixing it yourself. All Often God will allow us to go down the path so that the only course of action is to turn to Him for the answer. He gives us a little bit, He lets the leash out just a little bit so that we have to turn to Him. Now there's an alternative response that will save your life. But it comes with the truth. So what everyone here needs to do, whether you have a personal relationship with Christ or not, is realize that the hater of your sin, Jesus, is the lover of your soul. And to realize the exact opposite for Satan. He's the lover of your sin and he's the hater of your soul. Don't feed him. So a church has to be balanced. We have to speak against sin. We have to speak against all the consequences of sin. And that God hates your sin, but he loves your soul. Next week, we'll go through Genesis 3 and verse 15. He loves your soul and hates your sin so much that it cost him the most precious thing in his life, his son. His son had to live perfectly and take all of the sin on himself. How much does he love you? He loved you so much that he gave you his son. The ultimate cure, transformation, turnaround for what Satan and you have partnered to do in your life. So the hidden sin, hidden virus of sin is in the bloodstream, and it's only cured by a spiritual blood transfusion that comes from Christ himself. The blood of the sinless Messiah shed for you, the sinner, takes away all of the sins. My favorite verse personally, it's what God used, one of a couple verses God used, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Not by our works, but because of what he's done. He's taken the sting out of what Satan has done, which is death, and he's taken it on the cross. So I close. When it comes to God this morning, where are you? Where are you? Josh, stop the last song we sang. And right before, I want you to think about this trust idea. And there's many things that go into trusting God. But where are you when it comes to God? Where are you when it comes to Christ and the cross? Where are you with that? Have you made peace with God through the blood of the cross? Have you come to the foot of the cross? And maybe today is the day, first day in your life, where you're going to stop placing blame anywhere else but yourself, and then you lay yourself at the foot of the cross, and then he takes the shame and guilt from your life. Where are you when it comes to God? Let me pray. Father, I do pray that your spirit would do a work. Lord, we've spent a bit of time last week and this week talking about the great adversary. And I know the back of the book gives us the answer that one day he meets his doom, never to tempt and deceive the follower of Christ ever again. And I know one day, Lord, we're given a transformed body so that we don't have the sin nature and this inner desire to go against you that then is fed by Satan tempting us. One day that's over with and we can live in perfect freedom, just like Adam and Eve did before Genesis chapter 3. We long for that day. But Lord, there are some here, probably even many here, that have never laid their sin down at the cross, asking for your son to take all of the sin away, thanking him for his finished work on the cross, and forever giving him no condemnation for the sin, but eternal life. Lord, I pray that that person would turn to you, young or old, here this morning. I pray right now, Lord, that they would just cry out in their spirit with their heart to you, admitting that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, whether they've gone to church all their life or not. Lord, I pray for the men of Lakeside, anybody that will call Lakeside home, the men. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in my life and in our lives. Lord, we so distorted what leadership looks like. And we Satan has helped us see a perverted form of leadership that isn't based on serving, that isn't based on the interests of the other person, that isn't based on the character of your son. Lord, I'm asking right now specifically that you would take the men of Lakeside and whatever men need to be convicted of being so passive in their marriage and in their family. Lord, I pray that there would be this great turnaround. Lord, I pray for the women of Lakeside, Lord, that they would be an encouragement to their husbands, that they would have a quiet and gentle spirit, and that they would give you time to work. And then, Lord, I just pray that we'd always be a light in a dark world. I pray, Lord, if you don't come back for 30, 40, 50 years or whatever, I pray that this place right here where truth is being taught on a week after week after week, I pray that we would never, ever, ever deny or defy or just distort your word. Lord, help us to live our lives based on your truth. So I pray that you do a work in our midst. In Christ's precious name, amen.